I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm a terrible handyman. It's like one of those embarrassing things, and I feel like there have been times in my life when I really have needed just to turn my man card in because I didn't know how to fix something very simple around our house. My father-in-law, who is a plumber, we had this wonderful agreement. It worked out really good. Brian, if something ever goes wrong with the plumbing in your house, do not try to do anything. Just call me. Because I don't know how many times I would go out to Home Depot and spend $30 or $40 to try to come back and fix it on my own, and it never worked, never. And so he would come after I would finally humble myself enough to say, "Dad, I'm a complete idiot. Would you please come fix this?" And he would have to undo everything I did before he could actually fix the problem. So our agreement was simply, don't touch anything. Just call me. And so there have been times in my life where I wanted to fix something, been unable to. This past Friday, because my wife has this list of things that I need to do, that I finally decided I better get one or two of those things done soon, so she'll keep talking to me. I went out and got a new storm door for our front door. Storm door. Now they have made construction so easy for people nowadays. Like, you go, I bought this new storm door. You ever see those books, Construction for Dummies? That's kind of how I felt like this was for me, because they have in this little pamphlet exactly what you're supposed to do. They have plastic shims that make everything stay together until you put a screw right here and then put a screw right here. And so I was actually really happy with myself on Friday afternoon after I got done installing a storm door. And I was like, look at me, home improvement, Tim Taylor, one of those kinds of things. And got all done, and now all I had to do was put the handle on the door. Handle on a door is so easy. I used to be a painter, so we would take door handles off all the time to paint the doors, put them back on. So it literally took me 30 minutes to put the storm door on. I'm like, this is great, just put the handle on, I'll be done. So I go get the handle hardware, and I look at it, like, I know this goes in here, and I know this goes in here. And so I'm checking with the instructions, just because I know myself. I'm checking with the instructions. And it says, insert the handle with the spindle into outside trim plate with lever pointing down. So I've got it down. And rotate handle to secure it. So rotate the handle. It's even got a picture here for me, right? So I do that. And then it says, repeat for the other handle without spindle inside trim plate. And so I have one side, I got the handle right where it's supposed to go. I put the handle in on the other side, and I'm supposed to turn, and it's supposed to click and work. And it clicked, but one handle is facing that way, and the other handle is facing that way. I'm not the smartest, but I know that's not how a door handle works. And so I took it apart again, and I'm like, all right. I read the instructions again. Same way, I put it back in the exact same way, because that's exactly what the instructions said to do. And I click it, and you can hear it click, and I'm like, great. But one handle is facing the opposite direction again. And I'm like, I can't, they have drew me pictures, and I still can't figure it out. And I'm reading these instructions, and I don't know if I didn't really say anything to my wife, because I didn't want to bring the spotlight back on my dumminess like I normally do. And so I'm just standing out there. It is now taking me longer to put the handle on than it did to remove the old screen door, take it aside, and put the new screen door on. And I'm still holding these two handles in my hand. And I'm just looking and looking. I'm reading the same instructions that I have read at least 5 times. It's now started to rain. So I'm looking at the instructions in the rain, realizing I've done everything it says to do, and it still doesn't work. And then I read, for like the 6th time, trim plate should not be installed on door while completing above steps. I read that, and I was like, oh wait, I already put the trim plates on the door. And this just says trim plates should not be installed on the door while completing above steps. So I look at the door. I see the trim plates are on the door. I look at the handles in my hand. I look back on the picture, and sure enough, It's not actually on the door. I'm supposed to be doing all this stuff before I put it on the door, and then I put it together. And so, like, I grab my drill, and I unscrew it, and I put the lever in, I flip it up, I put the other lever in, I flip it up, I put them together in the door, and it works perfectly. So the first thing I did was congratulate myself, saying I finally accomplished something. But the second thing I did was like, you are such a dummy. It says it so clearly right here, but I completely missed it. And while I was thinking this, I'm standing on my deck outside while the rain is dripping and I'm wet and I'm frustrated. I was like, that must be what the Apostle Paul feels like when he talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 who read the word of God with a veil over their hearts. It's keep them from seeing the word of God or from seeing the text, but from truly understanding what the word of God is trying to reveal. So here I am, like, standing out in the rain with this construction book in my hand, instruction book in my hand, thinking about this instruction book that so often we neglect. When we don't neglect it, so often we read it and are like, I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. It just must not work. And so I want to take us back into Corinthians, because I feel like as we talk about this veil, if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, this veil that we've been discussing that the Apostle Paul uses that is over our hearts as we read the Bible, that he compares to a veil over Moses' face all the way back in Exodus, it's how two Christians in this room can read this Bible every morning at your kitchen table, or maybe every evening laying in bed, or you're doing a devotion, two Christians, and one of those Christians can make the Christian life seem like such a daily struggle of burdens and duties and obligations, and who crumbles under the weight whenever hard times come and raise their voices saying, God, how could you ever do this to me? But they read their Bible every day. Or in comparison to a Christian who daily reminds themselves of good news of the gospel, and that Christian somehow, and like in the midst of chaos, there's a peace. And in the midst of suffering, like a joy on their face. And even in the hardest of times, they could talk of hope. It's as if, even though their lives have been turned upside down, their faith in God hasn't been. And you say, how? And they say, well, because of the word of God. But I read the same word. How come I don't react like that? And that's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. He compares a veil over our hearts to a veil over Moses' face in Exodus 32. And if you were with us outdoors, we spent 3 Sundays in our outdoor services talking about this veil over Moses' face in Exodus 32 through 34 when he sees the glory of God at Mount Sinai. And then for 2 Sundays of June, we've looked at 2 Corinthians 3, trying to understand a little bit more about what this veil is. And so 2 weeks ago, we started through 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul begins to compare the old covenant of law that Moses gives and the new covenant of grace that comes through Jesus. And that's what we got. Now, I'd like to reread some of these verses just to kind of get us ready as we move forward. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and look at verse number 6, if you would with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6. The Bible says this, Paul speaking, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Now, I'm not going to try to explain all that. We spent 2 weeks ago a message specifically going through the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, but basically what Paul is saying is that this Old Covenant had such glory that Moses had to shield his face, but the New Covenant has much more glory. And then he goes on through verses 9 and 11 and compares these two covenants. Verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. And I know for some of you, this may be like, what are you talking about, Pastor? And Paul's saying that the old covenant had glory, but when you compare the new covenant's glory to it, it's like, it doesn't even have any glory, but Moses' face shone. But that's how great the glory is in the face of Jesus. This old covenant would pass away, but this new covenant would last forever. Verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. And we got to that 2 weeks ago in comparing the old covenant and the new covenant, how much better the new covenant was. And the Apostle Paul says, now that we know this, let's talk about what that means for us. Verse 12, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. He says this, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Such a hope. What hope? Paul, hope in what? Well, the hope in the new covenant. See, the old covenant meant we had to sacrifice weekly, monthly, yearly. The new covenant, Jesus is our once and for all sacrifice. The old covenant, ministry of condemnation and death. The new covenant is of spirit and of life. The mediator of the old covenant was Moses or a priest or a prophet who could never stand rightly between God and man. But the mediator of the new covenant is Jesus, who became man even though he was God. And the old covenant was written on stone, laying outside of us, saying, do this. The new covenant is written on our hearts, and it's within us, and it says, Jesus has done. It's like, since you have that hope, since you have the new covenant, since you have that hope, be bold. Verse 13, not like Moses. Wait a second. Since we have that hope, we must be bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hard. This day, when they read the old covenant, that veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. So Paul is now talking to this group of Christians he's writing to, a group that he is included in, and if you're a believer in Jesus, that you're included in, and he says, listen, don't be like Moses, who, when the glory of God was shown in its fullness, he put a veil on his face. Don't be like that. And it's almost like he's calling Moses out for hiding the glory of God. But here's what we have to understand. Moses didn't put the veil on because he wanted to. Moses didn't put the veil on because God told him to. Moses put a veil on his face because the people did not want to see the glory of God in Moses. Why not? Why wouldn't someone want to see the glory of God? Well, it tells us in verse 14, their minds were hardened. When you have a hardened heart and a hardened mind, the last thing you want to see is the glory of God. Well, why? Because whenever we are confronted with God in all of his full holiness and all of God's full glory, all it does is reveal to us our true condition. And most people, they don't want that. Have you ever missed church on a Sunday because you did something that you knew God didn't like on Saturday? I can't go to church after what I did. I can't go to church after what I said or after what... Because we have this idea that if we are confronted with the glory of God, all we do is show our own sinfulness. You know, there's people who are sick who won't go to the doctor for one reason. They don't want the doctor to actually confirm they're really sick. There's people with diseases inside of them who feel better about not knowing about the disease, even though not knowing about it doesn't make them better. But I would just rather not know than for you to actually tell me I'm sick, because once you tell me, then I know I am. There's people who don't like to look at pictures of themselves. And then, see that picture before you put it on social media. Like, we don't want to look at a picture of ourselves because it reminds us of what we really look like. I don't want to go on a diet and change what I look like, or I don't want to get dressed up to change what I look like. Just don't show everyone else, because I don't want to look at my own true condition. And we do the same thing spiritually so often. We avoid church, we avoid Christians, we avoid the Bible, we avoid spiritual conversations, all because we don't want to be confronted with the glory of God. Because as we're confronted with the glory of God, we can do nothing less than what Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. A prophet of God, that God had truly said, I want you to be my mouthpiece to the people. When he saw the glory of God high and lifted up, all he did was fall to his face and cry out, woe is me. This is a prophet. Woe is me, for I am unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips. And he says, I know this because I've seen the king. You see, we can avoid God all we want to, but it doesn't change our true condition. But we love to just be fine with where we are. But when the glory of God confronted with it, but that's not what he's talking about in these particular verses. He's actually not talking about people who avoid God or who avoid the Bible. He's talking about people who open up their Bibles, but as they do, they fail to see the true glory of God unfiltered. They're looking at the Word of God through a veil. What's the veil? What lies over the hearts of those who are trying to read the Bible? And Paul explains it in verses 14 and 15, and then he goes on in verse 16. I'm going to back up to verse 14 and say, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, one turns to the Lord, veil is removed. What does turning to the Lord mean? To put it simply, believing the gospel. Believing that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He truly is the Son of God. Believing that when Jesus Christ left heaven and came to earth, he lived on this earth for 33 years and fulfilled every single law that would be in this book, never one time sinning, although he was tempted just like you and I are tempted. Believing that Jesus Christ went to a cross in order to face the wrath of God for the sins you and I have committed, and to face the death that you and I were condemned to die because of our breaking the law. And believing that 3 days after Jesus died and was buried, he rose again to give new life to all who believe. Turning to that good news is how the veil is lifted. You see, my heart is veiled from the glorious truth of God's word whenever I possess a trust in anyone or anything else other than Jesus Christ alone. Salvation. I regularly talk with people who believe in God. Do you believe in God? Who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And who believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for the sins of the world. I was in the home of a man this week, and I was sitting on the floor in front of him, and he was sitting up on his couch, and I was kind of on the ground looking up at him, and I said, so you're telling me you believe in God? Yes, I do. You believe Jesus is the Son of God? I do. You believe Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world? Yes, I do. And I said, do you think you're going to go to heaven one day? And he said, I sure hope so. And I said, why do you think you're going to go to heaven one day? And he said, because I try to do good things. I really try to live a good life. And I just think, veil. He has He has never turned to place his trust in the God he knows about. He's still looking to himself to earn the salvation he so desperately wants. People believe in God, believe in Jesus, believe in heaven, believe in hell, and believe that they sure have to work hard to earn a place in heaven so they don't have to suffer in hell. And the veil lies over their hearts, for they have never turned to Jesus. That type of thinking of earning your way to heaven comes from this old covenant where the focus is on me. It's like, I must keep the law, and I have to keep from sinning, and I have to obey, and I have to do more good than bad. The focus is on me, but Paul says, no, turn to Jesus. He's the answer. Because no matter how much of the law you keep, the law never makes you a good person. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we took the last five commandments of the Ten Commandments. Don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't covet. Those five, if you kept all five for all of your life, it doesn't make you a good person. It might keep you from being a bad person, but it doesn't make you a good person. We cannot become righteous simply by looking at the law and keeping it. And the Apostle Paul, he reminded his churches so often of this truth, because here's what Paul would do. He would gather people around and he would say, believe in Jesus, and they would believe in Jesus. And then he would go to another location and say, believe in Jesus, and this group that he had left, a bunch of Jewish leaders would come in and say, you're not really a child of God until you get circumcised, or until you don't eat this food and do eat this food, or until you perform these sacrifices. And Paul would take out a letter and he would continuously write, no, 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 it's not in sacrifices and it's not in the law. It is in the righteousness of believing, turning to and believing Jesus. I'm going to probably bore some of you for the next 3 minutes. Because all we're going to do is we're going to read some of Paul's writings about how he reminded his churches, it's not about what you do, it's about believing what you do. They'll have underlined portions. I want you to read the underlined portions out loud. I'll read the rest of the verse together as we just look at how righteousness comes only through faith and Romans 3:21. Here we go. I'm going to read the verse. You read the underlined portions together with me. Sorry. Be good. Romans 3:21. There we go. Is this? But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not of faith. Therefore, since we through our Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ, for one who you take away Romans to Romans 10:4 for me real quickly. Let's read this again. Ready? Is the to everyone who believes. Verse 10 of Romans 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Because by works of the law, no. Now it is evident. I'm sorry. The grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but grace. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one will boast. And last, but when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, he gave us righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So do you think Paul truly and strongly believes that we don't become righteous by keeping the law? And why do we? Why do we keep reading our Bible trying to find all the good things that we can do so we believe God will be more pleased with us? Or so that we can find ways that we can live to make sure everyone knows that I'm a child of God. Look at my righteousness. But see, Paul just continued to say, God finds you righteous because you believe in what Jesus has done for you, not in what you are doing yourselves. See, the law itself isn't a veil, but our hearts are veiled from God's glory. Anytime we look to the righteousness rather than looking to Jesus. And any time we find ourselves believing that we're earning righteousness by keeping the law, phew, the veil appears again. And for unbelievers, am I off? Can't hear me? Sorry. Soon. All right. I apologize about that. For any time. I'm so sorry. Let me try to find where I am. And any time an unbeliever has that veil, it will remain as long as they look to living a good life to earn a place with God in heaven. It's not until they turn to Jesus where that veil is removed, realizing Jesus lived the perfect life for me. He died the death in my place, and he resurrected to give me new life when I believe. And any time an unbeliever turns to put their faith and trust in Jesus, the veil is removed. And when that veil is removed, these are the cool things that you get to see. And my heart jumped this week as I was reading this. When the veil is removed, we see that because Jesus fulfilled the law completely, and this is so good, Jesus fulfilled the law completely, so I don't have to live in fear of falling short of keeping the law. He did it. He did it for me. And when I don't keep the law and I fall short, I don't have to fear God's condemnation because Jesus, well, he already kept the law for me, and he paid the penalty on the cross for all of God's condemnation every time I fall short of keeping the law. Because of that, the Spirit of God awakens inside of me that I can live the Christian life with liberty and freedom. I can pursue hard after God, never worried that I may fail, because Jesus not only lived the perfect life for me, he has already paid the punishment for every failure I will have in my life. It's what verse 17 tells us. 2 Corinthians 3 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now this verse is used out of context a lot for any type of freedom people want, but we specifically know what type of freedom is being spoken of because we know the bondage Paul's talking about, the bondage of being under the law, of being under the death and under sin and under the ability to miss or not to see the glory of God because it's veiled. But the Spirit of God comes within me, and it gives me a liberty to open my eyes when I look to the Scriptures to see the glory of God in Jesus. And that is so important to understand as we read verse 18. But we won't read that today. That's what we'll spend our message on next week. Why do we need to see the glory of God? You come next week and we're going to talk about why we have to see the glory of God in 2 Corinthians 3:18.
But in closing, I just want to jump back to that small little portion. Remember where it says, we are to be bold in verse 12? Because we have this hope, we are to be bold, not like Moses, who would wear a veil over his face. Well, why did Moses wear that veil over his face? See, he would take that veil off every time he would go in and he would enter the tent of the tabernacle to meet with God, because he wanted to behold the glory of God in all of its fullness, and that veil wouldn't have mattered. It'd be like trying to use a piece of paper to put out a campfire. It would just be consumed. That veil did nothing, but Moses didn't want the veil. He would rip it off and say, I want to see God in all of your glory. But after he would go out and speak to the people, the veil would come back. Why? Because the people didn't want to see the unfiltered glory of God in the face of Moses. He did it for the sake of the people. Do you know we're the same way? There are many of us who at one point in our life have turned to Jesus, and we have seen all the glory of God in the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life for us. He died on the cross for us. He resurrected for us. And we have turned to believe, and we see the whole glory of God. And we come together on a Sunday morning where we're excited to stand and share and remember that, be still and know that He is God. And He is mighty to save. And He is the Ancient of Days. Huh. And we, when we walk into this church, most everyone rips that veil off their face, because you want the glory of God in its unfiltered, in all of its unfiltered glory. But we leave this place, and you know what happens when we leave this place? We get really fearful of the people around us, in our homes, some of us. In our workplaces, some of us, in the restaurants and in the businesses that we visit, we are fearful of the people who we think they probably don't want to see the unfiltered glory of God. And so I'm going to cover with a veil the true glory of God that should be coming directly out of me so that people see Jesus. How do we veil? Well, that veil primarily comes when we try to show people our glory instead of His glory. And how do I show people my glory instead of His glory? By going to this book most often and trying to find the righteousness that I can live out, and trying to use the righteousness that I'm trying to live out as a way, as the glory to show to the people who are around me. Boy, in any case, we struggle because we are not unveiling the full glory of God's grace that we have seen in Jesus. You know, I've come to understand that if you preach grace correctly, it offends everybody that's there. Because what we have to understand about grace is that grace is how we are saved. It has nothing to do with us. It's all about God, and we get that. But once we get saved, many people then go back to the law of God and say, well, how can I be a better Christian? How can I live my life out more so that people see my goodness? We say, no. It doesn't matter how much of the law you keep anymore. You're a child of God by God's grace alone. And when some people hear that, they cringe because they say, Pastor, you can't say that in church. Otherwise, people are going to go out and they're going to live however they want to. They're going to live very weak spiritual lives. They're going to look just like the world. And they're just going to claim that, well, I can do that because it's all under the blood. And it's just the grace of God loves me where I am. But that's true. It's what grace is. You can't take advantage of grace, or else it's not grace. Because it's just a gift, and it has nothing to do with how you and I live. It's all just God's love giving us grace in Jesus. Yeah, but if you tell people that, they're going to live however they want and just claim it's grace. But look, if grace came with conditions, it's not grace. So cool. So then I could just go live however I want to, and it's all just It's under the blood, right? It's all just God's grace. Yeah, I think if we ever truly understood the great cost of that grace given to us by Jesus, we would never flippantly live however we want. We would bow. And we would joyfully follow the law that God has given to us because we know that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Huh. You see, the grace of God, yes, it frees us from the burden of the law, but we have to understand the grace of God also brings us under the headship of the Spirit of God. Let me just read a couple of verses in closing. Titus chapter 2 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, right? Saved by grace, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Hey, grace saves you and grace frees you, but grace brings you under the headship of Jesus. Galatians chapter 5 says this, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Hey, that's awesome. You are not under the law. And a lot of people love to claim that, but may I ask, are you being led by the Spirit? And then Galatians chapter 2, a very familiar passage, for through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I can live however I want. No. You've died. And Christ lives in you. So his grace moves us to follow him. And I think, Micah, you say it most often to me, but grace doesn't free us from the law. Grace frees us to the law, to follow the law freely without worry of condemnation. Yes, you're going to fail. Jesus has paid for it. He's lived the perfect life. So when God looks at you, he looks at you as having completed the law. So follow the Spirit of God with great joy and with great liberty, knowing that I am not doing this for my glory. Whenever I do it for my glory, I'm veiling his, but I am living a life for his unfiltered glory in the world around me. So church, if the veil's off now, leave it off. And go out and live a life this week where people see in you Jesus. Ha! Through your hands and through your feet and through your words and through your actions, people see, wow, I want what you have. And you say, it's not about me. It's all about him. Turn to Jesus. He's there to be found. Jeremiah 29 says, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And you may ask, well, where do I find Jesus? Right here. Here's what I can tell you. If this stays unopened all week long, you're going to have a hard time seeing the glory of God in Jesus. Because it's not in you, and it's not in me. It's here. Open up the Word of God. And look for Jesus. And ask, as Psalm 119 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. When you see them, share them with someone else. There's nothing I think that has been more valuable to me this week than this year than the gospel circles that we've put together, where it's not just we're going to look for the glory of God, but we're also looking to share the glory of God with someone else. And let me encourage you to do that as well. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I often feel when I get to the end of a message that I truly wish that you were here to speak. Because I know we fall so short of really revealing the glory that we should see. And Lord, even if no one here was helped or moved whatsoever, God, I know what you have done in my own heart, because I am the first one to look in the mirror to see my own glory as I have turned from you. And God, I pray that if there's anybody in this room today and they have never turned to Jesus, never turned to see you in all of your glory and what you have done and the salvation you have offered to us, Lord, I pray that there would be people today who would turn to you for the first time in their lives and see the glory of Jesus. And yet I also know, Lord, that this room is filled with people who at some point in their life have turned to you. And they have believed that you have lived the perfect life and you died the death in their place and you have resurrected, and they have believed that, but day after day they continue to go back to seeing their own righteousness and veiling the true glory in the grace of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that if there are hearts here today, Lord, who continue to open the Bible looking for how do I live better instead of seeing how Jesus lived the better life, I pray that you would awaken our hearts to your goodness and to your glory. And church family, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to give you some time to look in your own heart. When's the last time you opened up that Bible and said, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for living the life I could not live. Thank you for dying the death I could not live. And oh, may today be all about you, Jesus. And God, if there's anybody here with your head bowed and your eyes closed, church family, if there's anybody here and you've never turned to Jesus for salvation, oh, it's so simple. It's recognizing your sin and your sinful condition up against the holiness of God. And realizing there's not a thing you could do about your own sin. It is there forever until it is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And when you turn to Jesus knowing I can't do this on my own, I have to depend on you. Oh, you see the glory of God and the grace standing there in the person of Jesus. And when you see that, leave the veil off when we go today. And you tell somebody else about how good Jesus truly is. God, I want this church to be a church that is all about Jesus. Help us, because I certainly live a life and making it all about me. More of Jesus and less of me. Thank you for who you are, for what you have done, and for the love that you have continued to show us. In your name I pray. Amen.